All right, good morning again. I was kind of curious if I just let it go, how long, if it would kind of dwindle. And it almost did, right? You guys notice that? You guys talking and the good mornings? I think we reached the point where you guys were like, okay, you were kind of waiting on me to shout at you, and I never did. So I was just kind of curious to see what would happen. So, and now I know, you guys kind of on your own, settled down. That's good to know. Good to know that. All right, as we start into the message, I have a question I need to ask. It's an important question. It's an honesty question. How quick do you guys forget the messages that we hear on Sundays, right? We forget them, don't we, a little bit? Like, you sit down, you hear a message, and you watch. And it can be so impactful, right? It can make such a difference. It can feel so relevant and important in our lives. You're like, oh my gosh, that's what I needed this morning. Thank you, Jesus, for coming through. And it can be such a moment. And then how quickly it just seems to just kind of fall right out of your ear or just go out of the back of your mind and kind of forget about what the message is, right? It just kind of happens. It's human nature. I don't take it personally as one of the people in the preaching team here. I don't take it personally. Because when I look in the Bible, I see it happen to Jesus all the time, right? Jesus is repeating himself, and with the disciples, he teaches them something, and then they quickly forget it. And so it's not just us. The disciples did it too. They lived and walked with Jesus, and they were forgetting the messages he was telling them. And so when we forget, that's kind of normal. Do you guys remember what we talked about 2 weeks ago? 2 weeks ago. Two Sundays. Greatness, okay? Good, we got one. That was very good. We were talking about greatness, right? 2 weeks ago, we talked about greatness where the disciples are walking along with Jesus, and they were arguing amongst themselves, and Jesus said, hey, what are you guys arguing about? And then they were kind of embarrassed, right, because they felt bad about it, and Jesus revealed that they were arguing about, the Bible showed that what they were arguing about is who amongst them was the greatest. And they were like jockeying for who's better, and then Jesus corrects them, right? He teaches them about how, hey, you guys got it all wrong. There's a whole new system. It's not about being first. If you want to be first, you need to be last, right? And greatness is found in serving. It's not, greatness isn't found in being served and being first. Greatness is actually found in being in the bottom of this hierarchical system, to shoot for the bottom, to work hard at being the bottom, to serving others and honoring others, and that's where you'll find true greatness. And so he just taught them this message, right? This message, and we learned it as well 2 weeks ago. And for most of us today, it probably kind of fell out of the back of our minds a little bit. And for the disciples, it clearly fell out of the back of their mind. Because as you open your Bibles to the very next passage we're on, Mark chapter 10 is where we're at today. Mark chapter 10, so you can open your Bibles there. Mark chapter 10, starting at verse 32. We've been going through Mark, looking at studying the teachings of Jesus, not just his teachings, but his life. What he was about, his priorities, the things he taught about, the things he did, kind of what made him who he was. Because, you know, as Christians, we are followers of Christ, and we always want to keep that first. So we've been going through Mark, trying to get a fresh perspective on him, who he was and what he was about, so we can be about those same things and aspire to be a similar person as Jesus, to be Christ-like. So here we are in Mark chapter 10, starting at verse 32 is where we're at today. Now remember, 2 weeks ago, which was just the previous town, they were arguing about who's the greatest, and Jesus had to tell them, greatness is found in, if you want to be first, you really need to aspire to be last. Okay, so that picks us up today. And that conversation that happened previously on this journey was right after Jesus had just told them he's going to be going to the cross. He was going to be betrayed, arrested, and ultimately crucified. And then right after he told him that, then the next account after that was when the disciples are having this debate of who's going to be the greatest. So that just happened, okay? That's already happened. And now here we pick it up, Mark 10, starting at verse 32. They were on their way to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. We are going up to Jerusalem, he said, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. Those places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." Verse 41. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant." Sound familiar? "And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And it continues on in verse 46. "And they came to Jericho, and as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' Jesus stopped and said, 'Call him.' So they called to the blind man, 'Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you.' Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. 'What do you want me to do for you?' Jesus asked him. The blind man said, 'Rabbi, I want to see.' 'Go,' said Jesus, 'your faith has healed you.' Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road." All right, that was a big chunk, right? That's the chunk that we're studying through today as we're going through Mark. And we see right away, right, that disciples, they just been taught this lesson, just briefly. We heard it 2 weeks ago, and it was probably even less than two weeks, chronological time. It was the previous town. They were in Capernaum before, and then they're moving along. They're working their way to Jerusalem, where Jesus is going to be going to the cross. And he just had to teach them this lesson, right, about how greatness isn't found with being on the top of the hierarchy, but instead it's on being the bottom, about seeking to serve rather than be served, to honor others rather than trying to be honored. And then here they are, Jesus just tells them about he's going to be going to the cross, he's going to be persecuted, going to be betrayed, and ultimately killed. And then the disciples, what do? James and John, they come to Jesus and said, "Hey, Jesus, can we be on your right and on your left?" Which is really what they're asking. Because know what right and left is? Spots 1 and 2, right? On the hierarchy. Here they come into Jesus and said, "Hey, can we be on your right and left? Can we be your, you know, you're going to be in your glory. Can we kind of have vice glory and, you know, the secretary of the department of glory? Can we have those two main spots in this kingdom you're creating? We want to be at the top of this thing. We want positions of honor. All right, we want to be on top of this thing. We want people to look up to us and to serve us and to be in a high position in this thing." So clearly, they're missing it, right? They just got taught this not very long ago, and you're probably thinking, didn't we just do this 2 weeks ago? Why are we talking about this again? Well, the reason we're talking about this again is because, one, Jesus had to talk about it again, right? And the author, Mark, as led by the Spirit, felt the need to put this story in here again. One chapter after, he just taught the exact same thing. He had to teach it to them again. So something, clearly, it's possible for us to hear something. It could kind of take root, but then to fall away, and it doesn't totally take root. And something like this is significant enough that where he had to put it in here again. When we're reading through, we're studying through the book of Mark like this, it opens our eyes to some new truth. When you see that story twice, you realize, wait a second, he just said those words about willing to be last and a servant of all. He just did that last chapter. And we kind of pick up on that. So there's something deeper there. It shows that there's something that needs to be grasped, and there's something going on here beyond just that teaching that we need to understand as we're studying this together. So here we are, disciples, they're trying to put this, kind of build up their own kingdom. It shows they're still trying to be on top. They're still trying to be great in the world's eye. They're still thinking of this hierarchical system with them on the top, where they're trying to work their way up. Jesus, they didn't understand. Jesus was coming in to change the whole system, to blow it up and do it all different. In their minds, they thought Jesus was coming to overthrow the Romans, right? That they were in the top-down system where the Romans were on top. And in their minds, that the system wasn't going to change. They were thinking that Jesus was going to come over, overthrow the Romans, and then they would be on top. Right? It's going to be the same system. They said, we don't want a new system. We want the same system, but we want to pull the Romans out. And then now we're on top. And can I sit on your right? And he sit on your left. And we'll rule this thing together. We'll be like the three amigos, Jesus. You know, you, me, and John. We'll have a great time. And we'll rule this together. And Jesus, no. You could almost see him. Couldn't you almost feel him like, oh my gosh. Didn't we just do this? If you want to be great, you need to be willing to be a servant of all. Right? He tells them in starting at verse 42, he says, Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Old system, about this hierarchical system. He says, you know how it is now? How about the people who are trying to rule? They're all about ruling over and lording over others. That's what's going on right now. But he says, not so with us. Verse 43, not so with you. That's not how it's going to be with us. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, must be on the bottom of this, must be a serving. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. So even then, Jesus said, raised himself up as the ultimate example. He says, hey, listen, greatness isn't found in being on top. Greatness is found in serving and being a servant of all. And he says, even the Son of Man, I came to give my life up to ransom all, to be a servant of all. He said, that's what I'm doing right here. I'm putting myself on the bottom. So let's get this get on top mentality out of our minds so we can understand this. Okay, so clearly, disciples, they didn't get it. They were missing the point. Despite all their time with Jesus, they've been walking with Jesus and learning from Jesus, they still weren't getting this. It wasn't sinking in. They clearly, this is evidence that they didn't understand what Jesus was saying with that teaching about this new system, about not trying to be on top, but greatness found in serving. Okay, then it moves into this other story of blind Bartimaeus, right? And it could feel, if you just looked at this story, blind Bartimaeus, you may miss it. If you just looked at that one story, but looking at it in the context of where Mark put it, it kind of adds something to it, I think. It gives us a little perspective when we see, here are the disciples, they got told something, they totally didn't get it, and they fell into the same mistake again, just the next chapter, that Jesus had to teach them again, and then it moves into the story of blindness. And we see some parallels here between blind Bartimaeus and the disciples. And that one, blind Bartimaeus, what was his problem? Blind, right? That's why we call him blind Bartimaeus, all right? He wasn't, that's catchy, right? So here's Bartimaeus. He had an issue. He was physically blind. Well, the disciples had an issue too, right? They were spiritually blind. They were missing that. They were spiritually blind to this truth that Jesus has been teaching. It feels so clear to us, but they were missing that. They were spiritually blinded to this truth. And so here Jesus is dealing with their spiritual blindness. They're not understanding this truth. And then he comes upon Bartimaeus, who has physical blindness. All right, so there's a parallel there. Also, when you look at the original language, you'll see the two accounts keep using the word way, or hodos is the word in Greek, the original language. Hodos, it says, when they were on their way, on their way, that's when James and John came to Jesus. All right, so that's where this conversation is happening. And then later on, when blind Bartimaeus, he's saying that he's alongside the Hodos, alongside the way, when he calls out to Jesus. And then after Jesus heals him and he responds to Jesus, it says that he then joined them on the way, on the Hodos. So we see that this parallel, this commonality along this trip of the Hodos, of the way that they're traveling. So we see a parallel there too, how these stories are kind of connected. And then finally, I think a very interesting one is look what Jesus asked them. Look what he asked the blind man. Now, if you're Jesus and a blind man comes to you, you probably don't need to ask this question, but he asked it anyways. He asked the blind one in verse 51. He asked Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? Well, he's blind. Seemed like it would be clear, but he asked him, what do you want me to do for you? But check out, what did he ask James and John earlier? You guys see what he asked them in verse 36? Verse 36, he asked James and John, what do you want me to do for you? He asked them the same question too. They asked the same question to James and John, what do you want me to do for you? And he asked in the exact same words, which I think the author isn't just coincidence. I think that they're saying something. He's making a tie here between their spiritual blindness and his physical blindness. He asked the same question of, what do you want me to do for you? And their two answers are kind of telling, right, of what they want from Jesus. When Jesus asks them, what do you want me to do for you? Their two answers, they're very distinct from each other, and it kind of revealing, I think. James and John, their answer, what do you want me to do for you? Man, we want to sit on the top. We want the two thrones next to you. We want to be in a position of glory. They saw Jesus as a bringer of glory, as someone that's going to establish their authority, that's going to let them sit on their throne and is going to reign with him. That was how they saw Jesus, as someone that's going to bring them to a position of power. Bartimaeus was the exact opposite. He calls him son of David, as a prophetic term, and about the healing and deliverance that was going to come through the Messiah, the son of David. So he saw Jesus as someone that could bring healing, that could bring sight. Here he is sitting in the dust. He's mired in just this wretched poverty, right, that he's in, unable to see, and he's crying out for deliverance, for restoration, for healing, as he's lying in the dust. Humbly saying, please have mercy on me, have mercy on me. And so we see in this, and there are two different responses to that same question, kind of a different attitude. And I think that question is a very relevant one today as kind of the unifying factor of this as they're dealing with these issues of blindness. Jesus is asking, what do you want me to do for you? And I think that's a question that's fair for us today to kind of to pose. If Jesus is asking that question, what do you want me to do for you? What would we say? What would be the answer to that question? You know, we all, if you've grown up past through the ages of about 8 to 11, you've processed the question, right? You've processed this. If a genie asked me if you can have one wish, you guys know what to ask for, right? Three more wishes, right? That's, everybody knows that if you get asked, what do you want? You got to ask for three more wishes. You know, it's just, that's basic. But so here we have Jesus coming and asking, what do you want me to do for you? And so if Jesus posed that question to us today, how would we really respond? What are we looking to Jesus for? What are we hoping that Jesus will do for us? Are we like the disciples? That we're hoping Jesus, if Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? Would it involving our position in life, or improving our position in life? Increasing our authority, increasing our power, increasing the things under our control. Would it be? Is Jesus a way for us to offer improvement in life, to bring us to a different status? Is he a way to get out of this life and get into a better, more position and power? Is it something that, do we view Jesus as something to bring more comfort and more pride in the who I am and all this? Is Jesus just a way to improve my life, or are we just looking at it that way, or can we relate to what blind Bartimaeus was saying about saying, what do you want me to do for you? I need healing. I need restoration. I need newness. I need to be restored. What are we looking for from Jesus? Is it something just to improve our lot in life, or is it healing? Is it something greater? Okay, so what we're going to look at today, as we look at blind Bartimaeus, is how to move from blindness to sight. Because I think a lot of us are kind of like the disciples in this, that we could be blind to the teachings of Jesus, blind to what he may have us do, and blind to his guidance in our life. And so we're going to look at Bartimaeus and see what he did that moved him from blindness to sight. And this again, the story of blind Bartimaeus feels like a response to the issue that disciples were facing as they were facing the spiritual blindness. Okay, so we've got some fill in the blanks here. Those fill in the blanks, they're actually a tool to help us not forget these things, right? So if you ever take those home, you can always look back over them. But hopefully it's to help us to learn and to understand fully what we're trying to learn today from the Bible. So first thing, moving from blindness to sight. First way is this. Recognize your need for Christ. Recognize your need for Jesus. I don't know if they're going to be up there. I never gave them to... No. No, I didn't... Okay. I got them here too. Recognize your need for Jesus. When blind Bartimaeus heard that it was Jesus coming along, he starts hollering out, right? He starts hollering out. He saw his need, right? He starts calling out. This was his chance. Here he is laying by the side of the road, and Jesus is coming by. He heard about Jesus. He recognized Jesus is the son of David, the Messiah that's come. And so he starts calling out desperately, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. So loud, the crowd's like trying to shush him and shut him down, but he's not having it. He's calling out because he recognized he got a problem. He's blind. He recognized he's got a problem, and Jesus was the answer, right? He recognized his need for Jesus. He saw that Jesus was his only shot. This was his chance. He needed healing, and Jesus is the one that could bring it. So he recognized his need for Jesus. And this is an important step, because the disciples, we see that they're blind, but I don't think they even knew that they were blind, right? Do you think they recognized their spiritual blindness? I don't think they even saw it that way. You guys know how, whenever you have a conversation with someone, and you're having a debate, even if the person's wrong, they think they're right. You guys know that, right? That when someone's, you guys know something? Here's a little thing. If you haven't figured this out yet, I'm going to fill you guys in on a little wisdom in dealing with people. I know you think you're right, but everyone else thinks they're right too, right? And part of maturity comes in understanding that I know I think I'm right, but there's a chance the other person might be right, and I actually might be wrong. But the reason you think what you do is because you think you're right, and the reason they think they're what they do is they think they're right, right? That people, they don't know when they're wrong. They may not even recognize when they're wrong. And in the same way the disciples, I don't think they even knew that they were blind. They didn't know they had a problem. They thought they were doing it right. They're following Jesus, doing the thing. But meanwhile, they're blind to what was really going on. They were thinking, hey, we're going to be on the top of this kingdom. All right, this kingdom is going to be divided by 12. You know, that's not bad for a kingdom. We're going to be pretty good. You know, we're going to be in good shape here. And they were thinking that way, and they were blind, and they didn't even recognize what was really going on. And so the first thing is recognizing our blindness, right? Recognizing our need for Jesus, recognizing a change that needs to happen. And many of us today, we think we're doing okay, right? We've been blinded. We've been fooled by life. Maybe you're doing pretty good at life standards, by life's concerns or whatever, how life judges things. Maybe you're doing pretty good. And we can get fooled into thinking, hey, I'm doing pretty good in this. I'm doing all right. I'm piecing it together. You know, I'm making life happen. I'm doing okay at my job, and I'm getting some incomes coming in, and the bills are getting paid. Things are going pretty good. And we can get fooled into thinking that we don't really need Jesus, that we don't have that need in our life because we think we're doing okay. And we even view Jesus as just kind of a little help, a little seasoning on the steak, right? But it's just a little extra, a little bonus, a little kick in the rear, a little extra motivation, some wise words to help me in those tough decisions. But still, we feel like we're doing okay, and that's just like an extra thing. Bartimaeus, he knew he had nothing going, and he needed Jesus, right? And that was an important first step for him in getting cured of his blindness. If he didn't call out, if he was thinking, oh, I'm doing pretty good, here comes Jesus. If he just kept calling out for money, you know, if he didn't recognize the need for Jesus, he would have walked right on by. But he saw at the time, he seized on that opportunity, oh my gosh, I need Jesus. I'm a wreck. I need a change. And that's something I think that a lot of us, we fail to recognize is our need for Jesus. We think we're doing okay. Okay. And also, I would like to point out how the crowd was trying to shut him down. He's calling out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Crowd's shushing him and telling him to be quiet. This happens all the time. I was looking back at all these different accounts of people coming to Jesus, and the crowd's always keeping them away. Remember the woman with blood? She's trying to get to Jesus, and they weren't having it. She had to like crowd through and just get a little bit of his cloak to get healed. And then another time, he's in a crowded house, and these guys are trying to bring their friend to Jesus, but they couldn't get in because of the crowd, so they cut a hole in the roof and lower him in. Stuff like that's happened all the time. And I think that still happens today, right? The crowd's trying to keep you from Jesus. And whether it be your circle of friends, your family, someone important in your life, seems like the crowd is often keeping you from Jesus, trying to knock you the other direction. And you're trying to think, oh, I need Jesus, and the crowd's just kind of sweeping you along this way, away from that. So, but Bartimaeus wasn't having it, right? He knew he needed Jesus, and no matter the crowd was going to try to shush him, he wasn't stopping. He was calling out, I need Jesus. Over here, have mercy on me. Okay, so that was the first thing. First step, Bartimaeus recognized his need for Jesus. Okay, second, how to move from blindness to sight. Second thing, respond in faith to Jesus' call. Respond in faith to Jesus' call. In verse 50, they keep using this word call. Or 49. So he's hollering out Bartimaeus hollering out to Jesus. Verse 49, Jesus stopped and said, call him. And so they called to the blind man, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. And then verse 50, throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. So here we have this moment where Jesus stops the crowd and says, hold on, who's that calling? Bring him over here, call him up. And so he literally calls, put a call on this guy's life. He calls to this guy, Bartimaeus, and Bartimaeus responds to that call, throwing his cloak aside, he jumped on his feet and went up there, right? Went up to Jesus. He responded fully in faith and ran and responded to that call. And notice he threw away his cloak. And you think that it'd be easy to miss that, but think about this. This guy's a blind beggar. He's pretty much got one thing of importance in his life, and that's that cloak. Right? Think if you were a blind beggar, he doesn't have much going for him at all. He's got this cloak. That cloak isn't just a blanket. That cloak is a source of comfort. It's a source of warmth. Something he could curl up on, right, like this, and he could stay warm on cool nights. It's probably his most important possession. I bet also, I could picture him too, as he's collecting donations, I bet he had that cloak laid out on the ground, and people would throw their money in there, and he would use it to kind of, you know, it was like his source of provision. This cloak was the most important thing this guy had. And when Jesus called to him, cast that cloak aside and jumped up. He responded in full faith by releasing that one thing to him that was so important. He let it go and ran up to Jesus. And you could think, oh, it's just a cloak. You know, it's just a cloak. If you want a problem, I dare you here in Long Beach, go up to a homeless man's cart and start digging through it. Right? You're going to have a problem because, you know, that's what that person has is in that cart. And we may think, oh, it's just a dirty old blanket. No, don't say that, right? That, to that person, that thing is important. And here's where I want to take it to the next step. I would say all your stuff, it's just a bunch of dirty old blankets too, okay? Your car can feel so great, your home, your cell phone, all these things we value and hold so dear, are they really all that valuable in God's eyes? In the kingdom, we start thinking, we did a whole series on money and the temporariness of money, and it'd be easy to try to be dismissive of this guy throwing his cloak aside. Oh, he can get another cloak, what's a big deal? But to him, that was everything. And for us, our everything can feel so big, but really, in the sight of eternity, all this stuff, it's just temporary nothing anyways. All right? So his throwing aside his cloak is relevant for each one of us today, too, in the willingness just to go fully after Jesus. The very last Sunday, just last week, the story that was between last week's story, or 2 weeks ago, and this one, was the rich young ruler, right? Jesus has this encounter with this guy. Pastor Tian brought the message last week about this guy came to Jesus. He wanted to be a follower of him. And Jesus says, cool, go get rid of all your possessions. He was rich. Go get all your possessions, give them to the poor, and come follow me. And the guy couldn't do it, right? He couldn't release the things that was his things. He wasn't willing to throw his cloak aside. Now, he didn't just have a cloak. He had all kinds of stuff. But he wasn't willing to release all that and follow after Jesus. And the disciples, they didn't get, again, evidence that they weren't getting it. They thought, oh, man, if the rich can't, or Jesus said, how difficult it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Because Jesus recognized the need to be able to release all that we have, to kind of let it go. Not necessarily just give it all away and go live in a knapsack, but being willing to release all this to Christ. And Jesus saw the importance of doing that, to be a follower of his, meaning releasing all that and just following fully after him. And that's why he said, oh, how difficult it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Because there's so much releasing that has to be done. Oh, it's going to be a lot of work for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Because we've got so much that we try to hold on to. And the disciples, showing they still didn't get it, said, well, if even the rich can't, then who can be enter, you know? And again, they were thinking that we were trying to work our way to the top. And these guys are at the top. Then why aren't they? You know, why is it hard for them? So anyways, all that say, so secondly, he responded in faith to Jesus' call. He threw his cloak aside. That was all that he had, and went fully after Jesus, responded to him, is a good lesson for us. And as we're responding to him, being willing to release all those things that we feel so important, that feel so valuable to us, yet in the kingdom, small potatoes. Okay, third step. Third thing is this. Follow after Jesus. Follow after Jesus. Bartimaeus, he was laying alongside the way, hodos, right? And then when Jesus called him, he was healed. And then it said he followed along the way. He went from the side, the path, the way, to along. He followed along the way. Like he joined the way. He got on the path with Jesus. And he followed after Jesus. And you may think, well, yeah, you guys probably already had that one filled out. If you go to like the guess, the fill in the blanks, that was the easiest one, right? Follow after Jesus. It may feel like a basic nothing sort of thing. But think about where Jesus is going right now. He's on his way to Jerusalem to the cross. That's the path he is on. And Bartimaeus says, I'm in, let's go. You healed me. You gave me new, you restored my life. You opened my eyes. let's go. And he joined on this path that was going to be, that was going to the cross. Now again, the disciples, they didn't get it. They didn't understand this following Jesus because they were thinking they were following him to glory. They were following him to position of power, position of honor. That's where they're following him to. But that wasn't where he was going, right? He was going to the cross. He said, follow me. Come on, let's go. We're all going to go. And here's what we're going to find. We're going to find rejection. We're going to find denial. And we're going to find sacrifice. That's what we're going to find. Come on, let's go. And that was the path he was on. And he says, come, follow me. And so it wasn't a path. This isn't a path to honor. It isn't a path to self-improvement. It isn't a path of all these things. It's a path of sacrifice, denial, rejection. But also in the midst of that, restoration. A new understanding, a purpose in life, a newness of life. When Jesus talks about, when he was telling them that he's going to be going to the cross, he had told them many times that he's going to be going to the cross. But in this account in Mark, this is the first time that he told them why he's going to the cross. He never told them why. He always says, I'm going to be rejected and go to the cross. And they say, dang, that stinks. But this is the first time that he said, he revealed to them why he was going, to give his life as a ransom for many. He says, I'm going to sacrifice to give up my own life to redeem the souls of mankind. I'm on redemption business. Come join me in redemption business. Come follow me and give your life to redemption business. That you be ready to sacrifice and serve and be feel rejection and all those things. Don't be about self, but be about redemption business. Join me, follow me in this path of giving your life to redemption business, about kingdom business of redeeming souls. So here he does. The disciples were blind to that, right? They didn't fully understand what was happening, the redemption aspect of this. They were still thinking this was a path for them to get to the top. But Jesus says, no, we're actually going to the bottom. But when we get to the bottom, we got some work to do, redemption work. And for us, man, don't be blinded to that fact. Don't think Jesus is just another way for me to get better in life, just get a step up, to get a little improvement, to kind of move me up the scale a little bit. It's not about that. It's about following him and living a life of purpose of redemption business. So when you go to your job isn't to get ahead. Your job at your job is redemption business, right? At your home, in your home, in your family, you're not just there to provide for your family. You're there to lead them down redemption business, right? When you're at your school, you're not just there to get all A's. Of course, you want to excel and do well. But in the midst of that, your greater goal is to be there for redemption business. God puts each one of us in the positions he has in life because he has a purpose for us there. He gives us influence and a voice in a circle of friends or family or on your street corner in your apartment building to be about redemption business. And when our eyes are open and we can begin to recognize that there's a greater purpose than just seeking out my kingdom, but instead giving my life to God's kingdom. And that's when we begin to feel that fulfillment and purpose and that thing you were created for and get to experience all that. All right. So in conclusion, I hope as you're seeing this today that you're asking yourself the question, if Jesus asked me, what can I do for you? How would you really answer that? What do you want in life? What are you really looking to Jesus for? Is it just for that next thing, for a raise, for more money? Is it just to have comfort and not to have any more stresses or worries and he would take care of all the hard stuff? Or instead, are you looking to Jesus to provide that purpose, right? To lead you, that guidance, that he would open your eyes, that he would open your eyes to all that he's doing and open your eyes to the spiritual truth as you're following after him. Okay. We're going to end today by taking communion. We're going to take communion today as we remember the sacrifice Jesus made for us, as he redeemed our life. He didn't just redeem us so we can have a better 80 years on earth. He redeemed us so we can experience eternal life. And so we can devote our 80 years here on earth to furthering his kingdom and being about this redemptive business. And I worry that for a lot of us, we may have been walking with Jesus for a long time, that we may know Jesus, know his teachings, and we know the Bible, and we come to church, but we've still been blinded to this truth. We've still been blinded to the idea that it's not just about improving my own kingdom, but instead of improving God's kingdom. So, clearly it can happen. Disciples are listening to Jesus' teaching. They're learning from him. They're getting trained up under him. And still in the midst of that, hearing his very words, the disciples were still missing it. So, if we've been missing it today, if you realize, gosh, I don't know, maybe I'm missing it. Maybe I have been blinded. Like, I thought it was right, but all this time I've been wrong. If that's been you, if you recognize that, man, maybe I have been missing it, hey, today's the day. Time to recognize your need for Jesus. To say, oh, I'm not okay on my own. I need him. Time to respond to his call in your life. To release whatever those things and go fully after him. And then to follow after him. Putting your life behind his and let him lead. Don't try to lead Jesus along, but instead follow after Jesus in your life. As we take communion, Terry's going to lead us in a hymn. It's a hymn I bet everyone in the room knows. Amazing Grace. You know, Amazing Grace. It's a nice hymn. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And as we sing that today, I hope we can be, and as we come forward to take communion, that we can be asking God to be opening our eyes to the spiritual truths that are going on today, that we want to get distracted or blinded by all the stuff that's going on in the world and the temporariness and get all caught up in that. But instead, that he would open our eyes to the truth of what's happening and that we could give our lives fully to him. So we come forward to take communion. He's going to lead us as we do that. As you feel led, just come up on your own. I take a cup representing his blood shed for you and a cracker representing his body broken for you. And just on your own, we won't do it all together, just on your own, you can take and eat and drink in remembrance of the sacrifice Christ did for each one of you. And this is an activity for Christians. So if you're still on the fence and you're just checking things out today, that's totally cool. We don't want to pressure you to do anything like that. We want this to be a place where you feel comfortable to pursue God and find him. But if that's you, if you haven't given your life to him yet, I would ask you to hold off on this. Just until you're sure that you're ready to give your life to Christ, because it's something the Bible's pretty clear about, that it's something that's for Christians to do in remembrance of what Christ did for them. So, feel free to do that as you come forward, and then as Terry also leads us in Amazing Grace. So, I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll come forward to take communion. Lord God, I thank you so much, again, that you care, that you love us. God, I pray for us that you would open our eyes to what you're doing, God. For so many of us that have been walking in darkness and may not even realize it, that we're still living our lives for ourselves. God, I thank you that you loved us enough anyways to go to the cross for us. And God, I do pray for sight this morning for us, that we'll be able to understand your purposes and what you're doing, and that this stuff would stick and really affect our lives. God, thank you for your sacrifice for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, feel free to come forward for communion.